contemplating things of God with our minds on His Word. We've often mentioned in our prayers and in our thoughts of how thankful that we are for God's Word, that He revealed all that He did to us. And He used ways to reveal that to us that He knew we would understand. And why would He know that? Because He created us. Who best would know us and how to reveal to us what He would want us to know than He Himself? Christ used a lot of parables in His teaching. He helped to convey thoughts to those through these parables and whatnot. God used examples just as well when He brought His message or revealed what He wanted taken to His people. Thankful for the reading Jacob did for us there a minute ago from Jeremiah, where we read there in Jeremiah 18:1 through 10, where Jeremiah was sent to the potter's house to receive this message that God was wanting to give him. He gave him aid in what he had to say by sending him to this potter's house. He sent him to this potter's house. This potter's house was a place of fabrication. It's where they made pottery. That was a big thing there. We know from history that just south of Jerusalem, in a place that was called the Valley of Hinnom, that there was a lot of this. A lot of pottery production that supplied the needs of that area. A lot of these potters would have been there because there was a field there that would have provided the raw product, the clay. They would have treated that. They would have produced that. They would have come to these houses, and in these houses they would have the means to make this pottery. They would have shelter to where they could do it at all times. They had the potter's wheel, which was used quite extensively then, and that potter's wheel was a big wheel that he put his foot on and that he turned it. It was attached to an axle or a shaft that spun the smaller wheel at the top where the clay set, and that centrifugal force in his fingers and his hands and the mastery of that potter would take that raw product that came from that field and would shape it into something masterful, something useful, something wonderful. They had kilns for firing. They found a lot of deposits in the area where broken pottery was discarded. What do you do with broken pottery? Well, it doesn't decay, does it? So they find a lot of these deposits where damaged or rejected broken pottery was piled up and left in reserves there. Jeremiah was brought there for these principles of this divine rule that God was going to give him there at this potter's house. He saw this familiar sight of these wheels. He saw this ball of clay that this potter was working with, that he put on his wheel, that he spun up, and he shaped it as he did with these skillful fingers that he had. I think one of the things that stands out in our mind is this instance of where the potter had to start over again. The story wouldn't have been the same if he would have went there and this potter would have produced exactly what he wanted. It wasn't God's plan. God's plan was for something to happen and for this potter to start over again. It didn't turn out right, did it, in this story? He sees where the clay, there was a flaw in the clay, and this potter had to restart. He simply did that by taking this clay when it showed a problem. He just wadded it up, started it over again. Clay could have been the wrong kind. It wasn't conducive to what he was asking it to do. Wasn't a good clay maybe for that. Maybe it had an impurity in it. I don't know that. We're not revealed that. But for some reason, the potter was forced to have to start over and refashion this vessel into something else. Talked about the treading may have not have been proper. The work that went into this raw material. Isaiah even spoke of this in Isaiah 41:25 when he talked about, compared the treading of the clay. That was something that they often did in there. But the fact is, if the clay didn't produce the desired result, the potter could just reshape it. He could just start over again. Throw it into another ball and produce a different vessel. That's the process that Jeremiah observed carefully. The point that you've got to take from this is the fact that the potter had complete control over this clay. He was the one that manipulated it. He was the one that shaped it. It was under his control. Defects often show up, impurities often show up in the clay. But the potter is the one that has all control over that, all power to shape it and to make it what he wanted it to make. So Jeremiah was then taught the meaning of this figure. This analogy was put to comparison to what he was talking about, of how the power that God possesses, the power over nations, the power that he has to manipulate the world and the things that are in it. He could conform things to his purpose, and this was the parable that's meant principally for Israel and the fact that he was going to shape them. How many times did we see foreign nations, many of them pagan, many of them horrible, that God used? He had power over these nations. He used them to reprimand. He used them to rebuke them. He used them to forge them, to form them as a nation. And that was the analogy that this was and the message that we can get from this. He says, I speak these nations into existence. I can speak them into oblivion. But he uses them to shape Israel in this case, in this story. A couple of points that we can take from this. Number one, God is the potter that we can look at in this analogy. We know God's often compared to as a potter. A pretty common analogy, isn't it, throughout the Bible from the very beginning to the end, really. One of the first things that we're taught in Genesis 2:7 was the fact that God formed man from what? Formed him from the ground, didn't he? From the dirt, from the dust of the ground. We see that that was God's choice to do that. Turn back to Job. Job recognized this fact as well. That God was a potter and that he was the clay. Look in Job 10, verses 8 and 9. Job says here, even in the face of all that he was suffering through, he said, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me, an intricate unity, yet you would destroy me." He realized here, he said, "Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and you will turn me into dust again." The same power that God has over these nations and can form Israel and direct them, he has over us as individuals, and Job realized that. Going over to chapter 33, and Elihu reminded him of the same thing. He realized this. Job 33 and verse 6 says, "Truly I am as your spokesman before God. I also have been formed out of clay." We as men are just as that. We are merely clay in the hands of God, if we choose to submit to Him. Isaiah 29, verse 16. We see here the potter has this total control over what he forms and over this clay. 29:16 says, "Surely you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'?" Isaiah realized this, didn't he? That just makes no sense. The thing that is made has no power over that which makes him. We're not to question our Maker. Going over in Isaiah to 45, this one that has made us, that we just read about, we're not to question it or to say it doesn't understand. Look at verse 9 of chapter 45. "Woe to him who strives with his Maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands'?" Going over to chapter 64 and verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. And all we are the work of your hands. We are the work of God's hands when we allow Him in submission to Him. Jeremiah spoke of the sons of Zion as these formed of clay, of the potter analogy in Lamentations 4 and verse 2. Even into the New Testament when Paul wrote, go to Romans 9, the same analogy was used, the same thoughts were conveyed through this example. They took the word of Christ out into the world. Romans 9:20-23 says, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show His wrath and to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, and that He might have made known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy, which He had prepared beforehand for glory? Paul's using this same analogy, this same example, to convey this same thought. Going back to Jeremiah chapter 19, just a little bit past where we've been. Look at verse 10 and 11, and we see another, the flip side of this coin. This ability to form, create, manipulate, and make something wonderful. Read verses 10 and 11 in chapter 19. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of men who go with you, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people in this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there is no place to bury, or until there is just no room left. He's infinite. He can destroy it if He sees fit till there's no place left for it. Look at Psalms 2:9. So He has the ability to form and the ability to destroy. Psalms 2 and verse 9, You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. These are all things that we easily understand. Even though we don't personally make pottery, we all can understand the use of it and how it works. He can destroy, God can, the unchangeable. Man can become a point given to his own self, which has happened before, that there's no help for him. He's no longer that malleable clay that can be formed. When he becomes immalleable or hard, God can bring righteous judgment on him and can be destroyed. It can be broke up and put away. But that's up to man, because we're in the next point. We're going to talk about the clay. We've talked about God as the potter. Let's talk about us as this clay. You can make this parallel between humanity and clay, but you got to keep in mind, clay is passive. It'll lay there and let you do whatever you want to it. God made man different, didn't He? God gave man the freedom of choice. He has the ability to choose on himself. So He has some say in this. He is not passive. He has free will. God gave him that when He created him in the image of Himself. When we repent of our sins, God can rework us and reshape us into these vessels of honor that we've already mentioned, sanctified, something that glorifies Him, something that's useful in His kingdom. Look at 2 Timothy 2. Look at verses 20 and 21. says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. That's what we should desire to be, not the vessel of dishonor that he has to deal with. We want to be a vessel, a useful vessel of honor, something that's been formed by him and usable by him. If you back up just a little bit in that, we see the connection or the difference in those who had popped up that were against God's will, that were not formed of his will. Look in verses 17 and 19. It says, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are all of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We see vessels of dishonor here, don't we? Compared to the vessels of honor that he desires us to allow him to shape us into for his use. Paul had just given this high esteemed definition or description of what the church was. And we see here one with Hymenaeus and Philetus, of one who was not, who was dishonored, who worked against him. How do we explain the existence of people like that? These people came from the church. Remember, Christ warned us himself that there will be those who come from among us. We see this over and over again that we're warned about. Paul's reply in answering this question, his reasoning, seemed to be this explanation when he looks at utensils and compares us to utensils. There are things of precious metal and there are things of base metal, or not as valuable. There are things that have a dishonorable use and there's things that have an honorable use. If you think about it, the church is composed of men. And with men comes a diversity. The church is a universal thing. Covers the whole globe. And with it comes different levels, different people, different skills. All these different things come into this. So as long as there's a cross-section of man involved, there's going to be these issues, these problems. There's going to be dishonor. There's going to be honor. These things have to be dealt with. Jesus Christ spent a lot of his time stating these things and bringing these to our attention. He used the parable of the wheat and the tares. Look in Matthew 13. Where these very, very things of dishonor and whatnot have come in into the kingdom. Look at Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servants said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat that's with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at that time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We skip over to verse 36, we can see this explained. It says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. They will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. The point is the wheat and the tares are going to grow together. Just as the world has this problem, we have problem also in the church. We're warned, as I said before, of those that come from within. It's impossible in many times to separate completely these things. But the thing that we need to understand is that there will be a separation. God will separate the wheat and the tares. He used another example in Matthew 13, there in verses 47, just down below that, through 48, of the dragnet. He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet that is cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it is full, they drew it to the shore, and they sat down and gathered the good into the vessels and threw the bad away. This net is going to be cast. It doesn't discern or doesn't pick out what's good and what's bad. It gets everything that's there, don't it? But there will be a separation. It will be a time when God will throw the bad away. The tares will be bundled and burnt. And those who are found righteous and obedient will be with Him for an eternity. We see here that in both these parables that Jesus teaches that there is a mixture, a human element, I guess you would say, that is found here that will always be part of it and will always have to be dealt with. But these necessary separations will come. Those who criticize the church, and you hear this all the time, well, there's someone that goes there that I know or this or I know that or, you know, to something to this effect. They dismiss the Lord's church because of imperfect people that are within it. We need to keep in mind that we're composed of men. And men aren't perfect. We can't judge the heart of man. Only God has that final judgment. We can know sin. God did not leave us out in the cold to not know whether we're acceptable or not and what sin is or not. We're not talking about judging because of sin. We're talking about judging the heart of these people. It's the individual job of each and every Christian to see to it that he's kept himself clean and pure and absent from these influences that we see in the world all about us. The best point that you can pull from this whole thing, I think, is that this marred pottery that we read about can be remade. That's encouraging, isn't it, to know that? Because we, as humans, are the human element in this, and we will fail. All sin. All are going to come short of the glory of God, aren't they? But as long as a man will allow himself to remain pliable, God can reform him. God does have a plan for our lives. I was looking at some stuff that David Padfield had put together, and he was talking about this very issue. And he talked about God had a plan, has a plan for everybody's lives. But we still have our own free will that we can choose to do what we want to do. We can choose to disobey God. And just as we spoke about in detail this morning, man can choose to pick his own way to deal with his problems and leave God's plan. Anytime that we deviate from God's plan and from what He tells us that He wants, we're going to bring misery into our lives. That's why He tells us how to do it. He doesn't want us, He wants us to avoid and escape these things. That doesn't mean we're never going to have problems. As a matter of fact, as children of God, Satan's going to work as hard on us as anything because he needs to switch us. He needs to convert us. But anything that we choose to do outside of God's plan and His instruction is just going to introduce misery into our lives. Proverbs 6:20-35, we won't read that. But God has a plan for the family and the home. Those who choose to disregard His precepts suffer these consequences. In this passage in Proverbs that we just stated, He talks about the infidelity of the spouse. You know, that's a choice that we have. That's the context of Proverbs 6:20-35, infidelity. We can choose to disregard God's instruction when it comes to family and infidelity. But we're going to reap misery from that. You can't get away from that. It brings even more substance to the fact that we're going to reap what we sow. God has a plan for us how to raise our children. Man has free will. There's men who think they know more about raising the children than the God that created them. And so when they choose to disregard God's plan for that, all they do is bring sorrow upon themselves and upon their lives. They introduce misery in. Because God's way is the way to raise the child. Who would better know how to raise a child than the very God that creates it? Proverbs 19:18. Says, chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction. He goes on in chapter 10 and verse 1 to talk about how the wise son, the obedient one, can bring gladness, but how the foolish will bring grief upon the parent. We need to raise our child as God has instructed us to. Man's not came up with a better way. He's just came up with a way that he prefers rather than to submit to God's will. Ask yourself a question, certainly not out loud, but ask yourself, have we ever wished to go back and start something over again? Have you ever had something happen where you think, man, I wish I had that back, I'd done that differently? I think we all have. We've always had that happen to us. We find ourselves in an unpleasant situation, and it's of our own making. Of our own demise. Sometimes we might wish if we could only take back the words that we said or make a different choice. Sadly, once the toothpaste is out of the tube, you can't put it back, can you? The damage is done. It's impossible to go back and start over again. The writer that I was referring to there earlier used the analogy of a haircut. There was an established barber that had a nice haircut. They did good haircuts. And he had a competitor that moved in across the street that was not credible. And he put out a sign that says, I'll cut your hair for $7. So the credible barber put in and says, well, I'll fix $7 haircuts. We got to understand, man doesn't have to choose God's way. He can choose another way. He can choose to go to the bad haircut, the cheap one. But God can fix it. When we make that bad choice, God can fix it. The good news is that no matter how bad we mess up our lives, we've got a do-over. He can remake us. That's the encouraging thing about this. Let's just look at some verses. 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Look at Romans 6, 17 and 18. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Corinthians 6, 9-11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's the good news that we can proclaim. God can reshape us. We can have a new start. We can have a do-over. That's encouraging. And that's what we would offer to someone who's never accepted Christ as their Savior. You have a do-over. You have a fresh start. If you're willing to remain pliable as that clay and allow God to reshape you, because you have to be reshaped. You have to know up front that change has to come. Think of it like this. Clay, in and of itself, is not very valuable, is it? It's in piles. We have it everywhere. But a blob of clay is not very valuable at all. But it can become something beautiful, something useful, when it's been shaped by the hands of a master. And that's what God does. That's what His Word does. He shapes us into something beautiful if we will allow it. However, if we decide not, just as those nations were that we read about in Jeremiah 18, God can bless us if we obey. He can curse us and destroy us if we don't. We have free will. His love was for every man. Christ died for every man. Every man has the same opportunity. But every man has free will. He has to accept it and obey. We sing this song that Ray mentioned earlier, 146, as an invitation hymn. Have thine own way, Lord. That's what we have to do to be pliable. If we're going to give our lives to Christ, we're going to have to be pliable. We're going to have this same attitude of have thine own way, Lord. Surrender our way. Surrender our desires. Surrender what we want out of life and how we want it, and follow His Word. Have thine own way, Lord. That's what He requires of us. His own way requires that if we hear of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we believe that He's the Son of God, that He came and did what He did for us. He lived an example. He taught us. He was truly the Son of God who died, was buried, and was resurrected. He was witnessed of others, and now He's ascended and sits on the right hand of God. If you believe that and you're willing to confess that He's the Son of God, repent from your sinful ways, be formed into something beautiful by God's Word, then you can come forward tonight and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins. At that time, as we've said before, upon the remission of the sins, the repentance, and the confession, you are in a state now, a sinless state. You've been added to the church when you're baptized. You have a clean slate. You have a do-over. And God can begin shaping you into this beautiful thing. That's our invitation to you. If you've already done that and the world has pulled you away, we're here for your encouragement. We're here to help reshape and encourage one another to work hard at staying that beautiful vessel that He wants us to be. If we can be a help to anyone, make your way forward as we stand and as we sing.